In a word, what our blessed Savior said of himself is in some measure applicable to his followers, that it is their meat and drink to do their Father's will. And as the natural appetite is carried out toward food, though we should not reflect on the necessity of it for the preservation of our lives, so they are carried with a natural and unforced propension toward that which is good and commendable. It is true, external motives are many times of great use to excite and to stir up this inward principle, especially in its infancy and weakness, when it is often so languid that the man himself can scarce discern it, hardly being able to move one step forward. But when he is pushed by his hopes or his fears, by the pressure of an affliction or the sense of a mercy, by the authority of the law or the persuasion of others. Now, if such a person be conscientious and uniform in his obedience and earnestly groaning under the sense of his dullness and is desirous to perform his duties with more spirit and vigor, these are the first motions of the divine life, which, though it be faint and weak, will surely be cherished by the influences of heaven, and grow unto greater maturity. But he who is utterly destitute of this inward principle, and doth not aspire to it, but contents himself with those performances whereunto he is prompted by education or custom, by the fear of hell or carnal notions of heaven, can no more be accounted a religious person than a puppet can be called a man. This forced and artificial religion is commonly heavy and languid, like the motion of a weight forced upward. It is cold and spiritless, like the uneasy compliance of a wife married against her will, who carries it dutifully toward the husband whom she does not love, out of some sense of virtue or honor. Hence also, this religion is scant and lazy, especially in those duties which do greatest violence to men's carnal inclinations, and those slavish spirits will be sure to do no more than is absolutely required. It is a law that compels them. They will be loath to go beyond what it stints them to. Nay, they will ever be putting such glosses on it as may leave themselves the greatest liberty. Whereas the spirit of true religion is frank and liberal, far from peevish and narrow reckoning, and he who hath given himself entirely unto God will never think he doth too much for him. By this time, I hope it doth appear that religion is, with a great deal of reason, termed a life or a vital principle, that it is very necessary to distinguish betwixt it and that obedience which is constrained and depends upon external causes. I come next to give an account why I designed it by the name of divine life, so it may be called, not only in regard of its fountain and original, having God for its author, and being wrought in the souls of men by the power of his Holy Spirit, but also in regard of its nature, religion being a resemblance of the divine perfections, the image of the Almighty shining in the soul of man. Nay, it is a real participation of his nature. It is a beam of the eternal light, a drop of that infinite ocean of goodness, and they who are endowed with it may be said to have God dwelling in their souls and Christ formed within them. Before I descend to a more particular consideration of that divine life wherein true religion doth consist, it will perhaps be fit to speak a little of that natural or animal life which prevails in those who are strangers to the other. And by this I understand nothing else but our inclination, a propension towards those things which are pleasing and acceptable to nature, or self-love issuing forth and spreading itself into as many branches as men have several appetites and inclinations. The root and the foundation of the animal life I reckon to be sense, taking it largely as it is opposed unto faith, an important of perception and sensation of these things that are either grateful or troublesome to us. Now these animal affections, considered in themselves, and as they are implanted in us by nature, are not vicious or blamable. Nay, they are instances of the wisdom of the Creator, furnishing His creatures with such appetites as tend to the preservation and welfare of their lives. These are instead of a law unto the brute beasts, whereby they are directed toward the ends for which they were made. But man being made for higher purposes, and to be guided by more excellent laws, becomes guilty and criminal when he is so far transported by the inclination of this lower life as to violate his duty or neglect the higher and the more noble designs of his creation. Our natural affections are not wholly to be expiated and destroyed, but only to be moderated and overruled by superior and more excellent principle. In a word, the difference betwixt a religious and a wicked man is that in the one divine life bears sway, and in the other the animal life doth prevail.